it just, okay, okay. Okay, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 22. I didn't know if that would be, I didn't know if that would be big enough to see or not. Might be, for some of you, might be a little hard to see in the back, but I'm actually going to read that anyway. So I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to read 18 verses there. This is a passage of scripture that I especially like, have enjoyed speaking on and reading through over the years. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. Sometime later, and incidentally, I think this is the New King James up here, and I'm reading from the NIV, I just realized that, so it'll be close. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I go with the boy over there. We will worship and then we will come to you, come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke and said to his father, "Abraham, my father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where are the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He answered, "Here am I." "Do not lay a hand on your boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him, because you have not withheld from me." "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. And he went out and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." And Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together. Let's pray for a minute. Lord, thank you for your awesome word and the truths that it contains. And Lord, this is the time that is especially critical. Lord, I want to rightly divide the truth. I want to emphasize what you want emphasized. I want to speak those things that you'd have me to speak. May I speak through the anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning and not in the flesh. And I'd ask that you would apply the word in every row to each of our needs. Lord, I've been amazed over the years at the unique way that you can speak to one person. They'll come up and say, "Remember the Sunday when you preached on," and they'll mention something, and I thought, boy, that wasn't what it was about, but it stood out to them. And someone else will come up and say, "Oh, this really helped me, and that wasn't the point that I thought I emphasized at all," only to realize that you move through the congregation as we ask you and as our hearts are open to you and you speak to people in different ways. I ask that you would accomplish that miracle again this morning. May I not mess up anything you want to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Seven and a half years ago, when I found out the condition that I was in physically prior to the Lord healing me, I met a number of people at the church over at Skinner Chapel, and many of you have heard me tell that incident. That was an event I'll never forget. As I went into the church and slipped into the bathroom quickly to actually clean the blood out from between my teeth, because my gums were bleeding and wanted to be anointed and prayed for, and several people had come there to meet and pray with me. Put a chair out in the in front of the altar, a folding chair. People gathered around. And what I want to emphasize this morning, many of you have heard that maybe too many times, but I want to take that back. You can't say too many times what God has done. But I'm obsessed with chords being right, and I'll fall over that if it isn't. The emphasis this morning is the request that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. From the moment I received the diagnosis of how serious I was, that my white count was 137,000, and that they couldn't believe I hadn't brain hemorrhage, and the possibility of that happening was very real, there were three requests that were weighing heavy on my mind. And I asked the people there that anointed me that day if I could share those three requests. The first request was, and I believe this is the words that I used, that I not drop the ball in the time I was entering into. At that point in time, I didn't know what all God was going to do. Excuse me. God healed me miraculously from AML. I don't know if this congregation realizes the miracle that stands before you, but there's only 20% of people live with AML, only 20%, and that's with a bone marrow transplant. They don't give you any chance without a bone marrow transplant. I did not have a bone marrow transplant. When I tell people in the medical field that I had AML and that my white count was 137,000 and that I had petechiae all over my legs and that I was to the extent that I was with my blood, And they immediately look at me and just assume I had a bone marrow transplant. I did not. So there is a miracle standing before you. But at that point in time, that day, I didn't know what all God was going to do. In fact, I remember Brian, one of my prayer partners, Brian Jaberg, who's away on vacation today. I remember him asking me, Tom, you've always kind of had a sense of how things are going to go. He said, I've noticed that. You kind of have a sense of the direction something's going to go. How do you feel like this, about this? And I said, I don't know, Brian. I said, I don't know. I don't feel like God's given me yet the answer to that. I've said, Lord, what's this about? And I feel like right now God's just saying, wait. I don't know where this is going to go. But I had three requests that were weighing heavy on my mind. And the first one was that I not drop the ball. And I cannot put into words, and so I'm not going to try to, and stand on my head and jump up and down like I do sometimes. I can't put into words how important that request was to me. I had spent my life preaching and emphasizing the goodness of God and God's faithfulness. And unfortunately, I had seen a lot of people go through trial and tests in their life, and they didn't weather out very well, just to be honest. I had had times where it would have been inappropriate to say anything, but secretly I was disappointed in what I saw come out of people in a time of testing and trial. Deep in my heart, I wouldn't have said anything. It would have been inappropriate, but I was sad that people who seemed to be able to say all the right things and quote all the scripture verses, when the heat was on in the kitchen, they buckled. And that bothered me. That bothered me awful. And I remember sitting in that chair that day with tears, and I felt it from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. And I wasn't trying to sound charismatic or trying to know that someday I'd write a book about it, so I wanted it to be worded right. Those things were the farthest thing from my mind. But I knew in my heart that I didn't want to drop the ball. I thought, I've stood before children and young people. I've visited hundreds and thousands of people in the hospital. I've prayed with people. I've been at funerals. Lord, in my time of testing, don't let me drop the ball. I've read at bedsides, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And with a smile, I've taken people's hands, and I've meant it. And I've said, God will be with you. Lord, don't let me drop the ball. Help me to claim what I've told other people to claim. Help me to be what I've told other people to be. Help me to be an example in this. Lord, don't let me be unkind to a nurse. And if I'm in pain, be ungrateful for somebody's efforts for me. And when somebody has to change the bedpan, help me not to get aggravated if I'm a little bit uncomfortable. Lord, I don't want to drop the ball. And I can say to you, I cannot put into words how important that was to me. And I was, honestly, such a weakling. I was afraid that I would buckle. And that isn't because I questioned God's goodness or God's greatness. I'd seen God up to that point do some awesome things. I'd seen God do some incredible things in the lives of our children. So truthfully, I wasn't thinking that God wouldn't come through. I was thinking that I'm going to fold. I'm going to fold. That's what I'm going to do. And Lord, help me not to. So that was my first prayer. My second request, and some of you sitting here were there, I asked that God would dissolve my fears. I had been with lots of people over the years that had had cancers of various times. I had lots of thoughts about that and memories, and I said, Lord, I need help with my fear. Dissolve my fear. And then I told that group, third on the list, not first, second or third, or not first or second, but rather third. Third on the list is that if the Lord would desire to touch me and add to my life, that I would be so grateful and that I would graciously do my best to spend the rest of the years of my life that he gave me honoring him. But that was not my first request. My first request is I want to be faithful in trial. I'm not saying that to impress you this morning. I come before you a very weak person, recognizing that I needed to pray that. Being a very weak person. But that is the reason that Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 meant so much to me when Susie Troyer, who didn't know I prayed that, the nurse, no relation to the Troyers in this area, Susie Troyer, who's now a missionary in Africa, who was a chemo nurse at St. Vincent's on the sixth floor, and a Christian, never had met her before in my life. But I had this request on my mind, don't let me drop the ball. She came in, her first assignment to me, she came in to me and said she had a verse of scripture for me. She was a little hesitant and reluctant to give it, I think, and wondered if it was out of place for her to be saying that no better than she knew me. She said, I know, I'd read on your chart that you're a minister. God gave me a verse for you, and I said, give it to me. What is it? And she said, it's Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he'll rejoice over you in singing. The reason that verse was so powerful to me is it was an answer to that first prayer. God was saying, you ask me to not let you buckle. I'm going to do so well with this that I'm going to rejoice over you. I'm going to give you so much grace that it's going to affect the people around you. I'm going to give you so much grace that I'm going to rejoice over you with singing and how you respond to this. You see how God works with us there? Even in our weakness, he works with us and gives us the seed of faith. It's neat how God works. I think sometimes in theology, people kind of get tangled up in what's flesh and what's spirit. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging the flesh, but be powerful in the spirit. And that's another direction, so I don't want to be ADD-ish this morning. I do that sometimes in messages as I get older. I'm trying to correct that. But I think sometimes we get a little mixed up about that, and sometimes we even think it's a theological argument, and it isn't. It's that we need to be able to decipher between flesh and spirit. The Bible talks about the Word of God being sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword and will divide the bone and the marrow. It goes, God gives an understanding of what's flesh. In the flesh, I thought, Lord, I am going to fold. But in the spirit, you can be powerful, which then empowers the flesh. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. There's nothing wrong, and I think people have trouble with that. I don't really think it's a theological issue. I think we just don't always think it through. There's nothing wrong within the flesh saying, I can't do this. That's not faithless. What did Moses say in Exodus 33? And if you don't go with me, I can't do this. If you don't go with the powerful man Moses, if you don't go with me, there's nothing wrong within the flesh recognizing that I'm not up to this. I am going to fold big time. I'm going to be the grouchiest patient that ever lived. I'm not going to be able to cope with this. But Lord, I'm asking you to empower me and not let me do that. And what's God's answer? Oh man, when we get done with this, I'm going to be rejoicing over you with singing and how you fare out in all of this. So Lord, God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, that leads me into a question. Can God trust me? Can God trust me? Kevin asked that question a number of weeks ago in a message. While in Haiti a week ago, that question came to me again. Didn't know I'd build a message around it, but in asking God, what's for us this morning? He gave me this. Can God trust me to be true, to be faithful, to be loyal, to represent him well? I want to be a trustworthy Christian. Oh, short exit ramp. Do you know how badly that's needed in our culture in America today? People to see people that can be trusted for the Lord. We talk so much about trusting the Lord. Can the Lord trust us? Our world doesn't want anything to do with Christianity because they've seen too many Christians that don't represent him well. They're not loyal and faithful and true and can't be trusted. I want to be able to say, Lord, you can trust me with your enabling. Now, like Moses said, if you don't go with me, whoa, we're in trouble. But you can trust me to stay tender to you. You can trust me to make the right decision. You can trust me to be anointed and admit it when I'm weak and ask for help. Can God trust me? I was sitting on the porch of my father and mother's home in Haiti, where Kevin and Abby will be living in. Be their home. I can't express the emotions I feel when I visit there. With Daddy's painting on the wall and down the corner, it says, "You know who." That's so precious. I cried like a little baby first time I saw that. There was a painting on the wall, and I knew Dad had done it. And Dad always, when he did a painting, he would put a capital U-H-U-N-O-H-U. And if you say it and sound it out, it's "You Know Who." And I went over to look at the painting, and down the corner it said "You Know Who, 1986. And just to think of my son and daughter-in-law living there in that place. And so that porch has become a special spot when I'm there visiting, like I do every 3 months. And I was sitting on that porch, and I was thinking about the project in Haiti and how that there's a roof needed on the, a roof and addition needed on the church at the outstation Don Marie, which we visited. Wonderful Haitian pastor and wife, that's guy I told about it last week, the lady that came up all just covered with sweat and grabbed him and kissed him and came over and kissed me, and just wonderful people. And we had fish in front of us with the eyes and head still on it, and it was that place, but it was a wonderful meal. And Don Marie needs finished, and they're worshiping in a building that had real low ceilings, and it's hot in there, and they raised it 4 block, and I took some pictures to kind of show what had been done. And they need $4,500. This isn't a fundraiser. They need $4,500 to finish that. But it's interesting to me what they need to finish. Here you need $100,000 to do what they want to do. It convicts you. I don't think there's anything wrong with having nice things. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And if you serve the Lord, God will bless you with some things. But I've been kind of looking around our house at things I can eliminate, because there's things that I have that I just use occasionally that could pay for a whole roof for a church that's worshiping in the rain, and there's 300 on Sunday morning. In Jeremy, there's 300 there this morning. They're on our time. There's 300 there this morning, and they're under a leaky roof that needs replaced, and they only need $6,000 to finish it. In the States, that roof would be 50 or 60 with all the structure they need. Things can be bought cheaply there. But I was thinking about the church at Don Marie, $4,500, and the Jeremy church, $6,000, and the outstation Leon also needs a roof. The roofs are what cave in Haiti. They build cement walls because the termites are terrible. And they build poured cement walls or block walls, so the walls stay, but the roofs cave in. And they have cheap tin, hard to get good materials. And the guest house there on the mission compound where Kevin and Abby will be living, the guest house needs repaired. Guy and I climbed around up on top of it and risked our lives and measured that thing while we were there, and it needs about 6,000 to finish it. Like I said, this isn't a fundraiser. But those four things are just $20,000. People think nothing of that, spending on a vehicle nowadays. And that gives four places for people to worship, you know. So I'm sitting on the porch and I'm thinking about all that, and then this farm we want to develop, because you can buy fish and buy fish and buy fish, and then the people eat the fish and you got to buy some more fish. But if you can teach them to fish, like I said last week, then they can feed themselves. And that 100-acre farm at Mount Modiac that I told you about last week, we want to develop, but we're going to have a small utility tractor, four-wheel drive tractor for the terrain and all there. And so I was thinking about that, and that only translates into $60,000. That's nothing around here. But while I was sitting there thinking about all that, the Lord challenged me as clear as anything sitting there in the dark. And he said, what will you believe me for? What will you believe me for? I said, Lord, I paused because I'm thinking, well, what will I believe him for? And I felt like he said, you going to go for it or you going to mess around? And I said, Lord, in this new season ahead over the next few years, I'm asking you for $1 million for Haiti. $1 million for Haiti. And the next moment, tears came up in my eyes as my heart spoke out through my mouth. Did you ever just have something come out? Maybe you've been with the love of your life and you're getting ready to ask her to marry you, and you weren't even planning to get real emotional, and all of a sudden you just blurt out, I love you. You know why? Because that was in there. And sometimes the vocal cords just line up and you just say what was in your heart. I said, Lord, I'm believing you for $1 million for Haiti. That mission can be completely restored. And just like that, out of me, I broke into tears and I said, Lord, you can trust me with $1 million. I'm not going to put white fencing up and down my lane and turn my house into a ranch. Nothing wrong with white fencing. I'm not aware of anybody that has it, by the way. I'm not going to buy them. I'll keep driving that old white Ford unless I can get something with a little better springs. Same price. I'm not going to fill the house with brand new furniture. And I just started pouring out. I said, Lord, you can trust me with $1 million. If you'll give me $1 million over the next few years for Haiti, I'll develop that farm. We'll get these peasant people working. We'll be able to support the mission so they can become self-supporting. We'll fix these buildings. We'll expand and have new churches in new areas. You can put up a church for 300-400 people over there for $10,000-$12,000. And they'll pack it out and sit on hard benches for a 3.5-hour service and walk 15 miles to get there and upset because you quit so early. You guys all out there? That's true. That's a true story. That's no exaggeration. And as I sat there, it poured out of me, and I said, Lord, you can trust me with $1 million. I won't waste a dime of it. There was a time I couldn't have said that. And I believe there's ministers out there, and I believe in the past when I was younger, you wouldn't want to give me $1 million. I'd get sidetracked. But I said, I was bargaining with him. I said, Lord, if you give me $1 million, I can be trusted with $1 million. Now, here again, that's all conditional with Exodus 33. Moses said, we won't go unless you go. So that's not in the flesh that I'm saying that. But I'm asking you the question, can you be trusted? I'm going to give you a few simple points. Can God trust me? I have written in my notes a few simple points for self-examination. Corinthians, it says, let a man examine himself. Here lately, I've complicated some of my messages. The Lord showed me that when I was in Haiti. Keep her simple, Tom. Tried to bring in too many points. So I want to keep it simple this morning. But I want that question to be in your mind. I want it to be in your mind when you leave. And I want you to wrestle with it like Jacob wrestled. I want you to chew on it. I want you to fight with it inside yourself. Can I be trusted? You know why I want you to fight with that? Because I think, listen, you know why I want you to fight with that? There's a reason. Because I think one of the reasons God doesn't move among the American churches is because we can't be trusted with it. me say that again. I think one of the reasons God doesn't move like we like to see in the American church is because we can't be trusted with it. I believe God has revealed that to me. I've had people say, why is it we see healings in foreign countries and we don't see them so much here like you do there? You see some here, but not to that extent. I don't think we can be trusted with it. I don't think we can be trusted with it. I think we become prideful and we want attention and we become boastful. And God, when God wants to give us his precious things, can God trust me to not become proud when I'm taken to a new level? Oh, give me a new level, give me a new level. And God's saying, I want to give you a new level. Give me your glory. I want my face to shine like Moses's. What do you want to shine for? So everybody will say, man, you got a shiny face. Man, you must really be spiritual. Or you want it to shine like Moses. He didn't even know it was shining because it was just the glory of God upon him. I think God liked to do a lot of things among us, but I'm not so sure in the American church we can be trusted. Can God trust you not to become proud when you're taken to a new level? This is very scripturally sound. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you. Interesting progression of verses. Stay with me. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, he calls us to dedicate ourselves. Then he says, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Break away from the world and be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove that perfect will of God. Isn't it interesting what it says next? Let a man not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know why it says that next? Because when we become devoted, when we recognize and look back at ourselves and recognize that we've separated from the world and we see transformation within ourselves, we see God's will working in our lives, man, we're having stuff happen. We start thinking something of ourselves and say, boy, everybody, you ought to listen to what I'm doing. If you'd make the decisions I made and do some of the stuff I've done, you wouldn't have the troubles you have. Stay humble. Can God trust you not to become proud? Can God trust me not to seek attention and glory when I'm credited and acknowledged? Boy, this is going to be a make yourself vulnerable day, okay? I'm going to tell you a little secret. Sometimes you find things in your heart you're not happy with. Anybody been there? You see something in your heart you don't like? Last week in the message, I saw something in my heart that just tickled the socks off me. I did. Now, I've had a lot of times I saw stuff in my heart I didn't like, but last Sunday I saw something in my heart that just tickled the socks off of me. You know what it was? I told you about anointing all those people and about anointing the lady with her knee, and I forgot to tell you she was healed. Yeah. Pastor Picard came up to the house the next day and he said the woman with the knee was healed, and I suspect as I see some more of them, there were more people healed. Remember the old lady had the vision? I say that respectfully. The elderly lady there in Haiti, we went to the service and I asked him to come forward and we anointed 30 people there. And the one lady pulled up her dress and had a leg swelled up like a volleyball, and we actually anointed her knee and prayed with her, and I just felt God was doing something, but leave it at that. I told you about that in the service, and then I told you about the elderly lady and showed you a picture last week on the wall of the lady that came up and said she didn't know we were coming, and she had had a vision of us, a team coming from America, and that God was going to touch people. But I forgot to tell you what happened. But you know why that tickled me? Because I knew I wasn't doing it to get any credit, because I realized when I got home, hey, I forgot to tell them about the lady with the knee, and that Pastor Picard said that, he said, I suspect as I see the people this week that there was other people touched as well. Now, there's been a lot of times I saw something was in my heart, and I thought, I didn't know that was in there. Shoot. That sure came out in that argument with my wife. Was that down in there? Surely not. Was that under this white shirt? Surely not. But that particular time I was happy because it made me realize that we were really there to pray and share our cancer story and share the story of salvation and anoint and pray for people because we cared about these people that live hundreds of miles from a doctor and all they got's a witch doctor. And when we said, is there anybody that has a need, 30 of them came forward and they waited and it was hot and we'd already had a long service and we were able to anoint each one of them. And that God used that. And I believe we're going to see God move in that country. I believe there's a day of visitation. And I'll break down. No, I'm talking about this if I'm not careful. But we're part of it. But I believe there's a day of visitation There's three generations before me have prayed. Robert Recour, who started that mission that died at 38 years old in the plane crash in the mountains. And that was torch was passed to my dad. And my dad had a vision. I remember Dad talking about Mount Modiac. We got to develop that, but he didn't have the funds and didn't have the people. And I believe we're entering a time of visitation when God wants to use all those seeds. And, you know, we're just part of that. We're not big stars. We're just part of that. You're going to reap blessings the third and fourth generations. I'm reaping some of the blessings on that front porch that my father sowed. His footprints are all over Haiti. And he's gone. But can we handle it? Can God trust you? I think God would like to bless us sometimes, but he takes a big chance. We get proud. We want attention. We want credit. We want it's easy to get caught in it, and we're all susceptible. Don't beat yourself up if you say, "Oh, I can see myself in the mirror." Don't beat yourself up. We're all susceptible to that in the flesh. Every single one of us are susceptible to that. But we're having a self-examination day. Can God trust me not to become selfish and greedy when I'm blessed? How easy it is when we're blessed that then we become selfish and we just want more and more and more, and we just bask in our own blessings instead of God sharing, causing it to share, us to share, and us responding to that prompting. I would like to say in this ministry, and it would be wrong to mention names, God will mention them at the judgment seat of Christ when we're out of the flesh in our glorified body. But I'm glad to say of people in our ministry, I've told other ministers this when none of you were there to hear it. I've said, I am blessed with something unusual. I said, I've had a few families over the years in our ministry that had money, but it didn't get them. They had it. Remember one time my brother got a brand new car. Man, he came in the house just shining and talking about his new car. He just couldn't shut up. He bought a new Oldsmobile. I think it was 1968, if I remember right. He bought a brand new Oldsmobile. He was so excited about it. Mom listened and listened, looked at the car, and she said, it's nice. Nice. And he said, well, what's the matter? And she said, do you have the car, or does the car have you? Do you have the car, or does the car have you? And things can take us over, and we've been blessed in that we've had families over the years that have helped us in ministry that didn't become selfish and greedy, but actually I've seen them become more giving as they were blessed. The more God gave them, the more they gave. And God bless them some more and increase them some more, and they'd give some more. I prayed for a family the other day, and I said, Lord, bless them because they can be trusted with it. Bless them because they can be trusted with it. When we need to do some things in Haiti, if you bless them financially, they can be trusted with it. They'll help. I'm not going to go ask them, but they'll help. Can you be trusted? I got 71 of these. No, I don't. I did break them up so you don't know how many pages I have. This might be the last one, so hang on. Dinner's cooking, but hang on. This might be the last one, okay? Can you be trusted not to lose your kingdom agenda when given position? Not to lose your kingdom of agenda. How easy it is to be all about the kingdom of God when we get started. But when we're given position in the church, that's why I'm so hesitant to assign positions or give titles. And I think we're all susceptible to this. But how easy it is to get all about our agenda. I've seen people that, you know, they get into a position, and when they get moved into a position, then it all becomes about their agenda instead of a kingdom agenda. Can I be trusted? How come God doesn't ever put me in a position here and there and so-and-so gets put there, but I don't get put there? Maybe you can't be trusted there. I don't know. Maybe you can't be trusted there. And I don't always know the answers to that. I can't see in people's hearts, but I have had times when people had desired positions in the ministry, and every time I'd go with the Lord in prayer, I felt like the Lord just checked me and said, be careful. And I don't think it's that they didn't have integrity. I don't think it's that they weren't sincere and earnest, but I'm not sure they had matured to a point where they could be trusted in that position. The things of God are precious. They're valuable. They're to be owned and held close to our heart. But I want to be trustworthy. Can I be trusted in regard to position? I think this is good for a self-examination. Do we become bossy and arrogant and controlling when given authority? You've heard the saying I have in my office and have had for years, the measure of a man is what he does with power. When we're given power and authority, can we handle that? And I think that's part of the maturing process, but I think it's good to recognize it in ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be a man that if you put me in this position. I've recently been asked to under the umbrella of CMO, take on an awesome responsibility, and I believe it's probably God's in it. It's God's been saying to me for the last 2 or 3 years He's going to expand our territory, so I think it's probably of God. But I've been saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to take that unless I'll do the right things with it. It affects lots and lots of people. I want to be a man that can be trusted with authority. Stay close to the author. Will I still seek counsel when I have the means and ability to do it myself? That's kind of a subtle one, but that's a powerful one. I look for that in people. Well, I don't have to ask anybody. I got the money. I can pay for that myself. That's an arrogant attitude. I've seen people that could pay for the entire thing themselves. And they'd come up and say, you know, I was thinking about giving for this. I'd like to see what you four folks here think about this. Do you think that's a good use of the funds? Do you think that's a good decision? Do you think there's a mature man or woman? Can I be trusted and still seek counsel when I got the means and ability to do it myself? You know, I don't need anybody. Why, shoot, I can pay for the whole thing. That isn't the spirit of God. That has pride in it. Last one, last page, guys. Notice how big I have this one. Not fold, and of course my opening story about my leukemia is we're bouncing back to the beginning of the message. Can I be trusted not to fold in trial, in hardship, and testing? Unfair circumstances, oh, I feel this one. Oh, it hurts so bad. Oh, it hurts so bad when you see people become offended at Jesus. Have you seen it? Oh, I hate to see that. I'm praying for somebody right now in this period of life. I'm praying for somebody. I don't know for sure. I can't see in their heart, but I'm afraid they're offended at Jesus. Circumstances in life didn't go right. Things haven't gone well. Prayers haven't seemed to be answered like we thought. The enemy wants to come along and tell you God isn't being fair with you. Look at this mess here, and here you're supposed to be a Christian. I thought things were going to get better. I want to be trusted not to fold. The Lord healed me and healed me miraculously. But I did have some difficult circumstances, and I submitted to chemotherapy and felt I was supposed to. I don't fully understand all that. I didn't fully understand all that at the time. Now I do. God wanted to give me a connection with people. I personally, you may not agree, and maybe I'm wrong, but I personally think that the healing was on Wednesday night. And I think that everything from then on was chemotherapy, which I submitted to, but I believe I was supposed to, as bizarre as that might sound to probably none of you, but to some in the world, that would sound a little crazy. I want to be trusted not to fold in trial and hardship and testing. How grievous it is when we're offended at Jesus. We pray and pray about the job and it goes backwards and somebody else gets the position. We pray and pray about a situation with our son or daughter and it seems it gets worse. Wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Psalms 1, the way of the righteous man will ultimately prosper. It says prosper there, but I believe as you study that, you'll see it's to ultimately. There are some hardships. You'll ultimately come out. God's the author of justice. I personally think American Christians are being tested right now in preparation for the tribulation period. And it'd be real easy for me to go off on this and keep you forever. But I must repeat that. I think American Christians are being tested right now in preparation for the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the seals, the opening of the fifth seal, I personally believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period before the rapture. In the opening of the fifth seal, there are martyrs. And it says that I see the souls of the martyrs under the altar, and they're crying out, "How long, O Lord? Oh, come on, come on. You see the people that are losing their life. We're not ready for that." God has to allow you to be tested, to have some pretests, some unfair circumstances, some things that appear as injustices, some things that appear that they aren't fair, some things that don't look right. Your son falls, he's a Christian, and you pray for him every day of your life, and he falls 30 feet and breaks everything from the head down, and it happens the same day as before. It doesn't seem right. There's some pretests going on in the life of the Christian, because I believe we're going to go through the tribulation period. And you guys, we can't buckle. We can't be offended at Jesus. We got to say, "Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me, but you can trust me. I'm not going to turn on you." Job's wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die? Hasn't this gone far enough? Isn't this just about ridiculous? Look at you, you're covered with sores. You've been a faithful man. Why don't you curse God and die?" And he turned and said, "You're a foolish woman." Talk about passing the test. I'm not there. But I do want to be a man that can be trusted. And that story of Job starts with God saying to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Yeah, Job said, "Well, you give him everything. Let me work on him a little bit. He doesn't really love you. That's not out of love. Heaven's sakes, look at the blessings you give him. Look at the way you've given him. You take away his nice American home and his SUV, and you take away and cause some things to come in his life that aren't fair, and he'll forget you in 5 minutes." And God said, okay. Yeah. You go right ahead, but don't you touch his life. Did you know God puts a hedge around you, and the devil can't get to you any farther than that? That's exactly, the devil, he's boogeyman. He loves stand by. I'm going to do this. And I say that in Jesus' name. But he loves to threaten you. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." Jump out and say boo. He can't go any farther than God will let him. But I do believe Christians are going through pretests. That isn't a popular theology. You're not going to get a big promotion, get a mega church doing that, talking about that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me as a messenger that we're going to be going through some pretests because we're not ready. Don't be offended at Jesus. Don't do it. You need him every step of the way. There's going to be some hardships and trials and unfair circumstances and things that you hit all the spiritual stuff and all the scripture verses and hit the total on the calculator, and it does not seem to add up. God called me to do this, and I'm doing it, and I'm over here doing it, and this just is not working. Total, nope, doesn't look right. Pretests we're going through. I want to be a man that can be trusted and not become offended at Jesus. All right. That's all my points. I don't have any more pages. Kevin, you're usually in Promised Land. I want you to come up here, please. And I want you to sing that chorus with your guitar. Vince, if you'd get him going back there. I want you to sing the chorus, "I Surrender All." I don't know why, but this morning when I was kind of putting the finishing touches on these thoughts, and more than putting the finishing touches, just kind of thinking on them and saying, "Lord, show me what to say this morning," I felt like the Lord said, "Ask if there's anybody that's been offended at Jesus at the end of the service. Don't beat yourself up. You know how many times I've repented? If there's a trophy for it, and I'm sure there isn't, but if there's a trophy for it, I'm going to get it. I've repented so many times. I can't tell you the times I've started my 5-mile walk and I've said, "Lord, this particular situation is pathetic." I'm a very weak person. Very weak person. But I'll tell you what, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And if you'll bring your weakness, I sat in a folding chair that day. Think about what I said. People say, "Oh man, Tom, great man of faith." Well, I appreciate that, and God did give me faith. But that day I sat in that chair, I was more worried I was going to drop the ball than anything. I'm just being honest. I don't know if you'll receive that or not, but it's true. I was afraid I'd drop the ball. And then I was afraid I'd be scared to death once they started the thing. I don't have been in the hospital for stitches. They run me down and put this port here and put this port and these hoses out of your chest. They just and everybody's hurrying and they're not. They said, you're too bad of shape. We can't act like we're not in a hurry. I said, that's all right. I understand. But I found that if you bring your weakness, God will turn it into strength. And that same weak guy laid in bed and looked at the ceiling that night with the strongest sense of peace I've ever had in my life. And the devil said, well, this may be your night. I said, it's all right. That's all right. Maybe it is. I'll get to see the Lord. I've been wanting to see him for a long time anyway. Man, I've been wanting to see him for a long time. And I almost have seen him a few times. Just sit quietly if you would. Kevin's going to sing. If you've been offended at Jesus, you can't afford it. You can't afford it. I want to be a man God can trust.
I surrender.
Issues that have been addressed this morning. Just ask you to continue to help us to weigh out these truths and to be open, and may the seed that's been planted produce something in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. anybody else wants to pray, the altar's open. I'm going to ask that you just kind of slip into the coffee house quietly. That way those who are praying here will not be disturbed. Thank you for being here.